Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse number 23. Romans chapter 3, verse number 23, a very familiar scripture. If you haven't heard this passage, then I would imagine I would be surprised, because most everyone has heard this passage. And on occasion, the Lord impresses upon me to preach a message related around or around a passage that contains a scripture that we're very familiar with, to see what the context is and see what the Lord says in His Word about such. Here, Romans chapter 3, verse number 23, the scripture says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The title of the message this morning, "Because All Have Sinned and Come Short of the Glory of God." Here in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul writing to these people, saints, in Rome, in the context always in the New Testament scriptures, he's writing to the Lord's people in churches there in Rome. And he writes to them, if my memory serves me correctly, he's writing from Philippi during the course of one of his missionary journeys. And he salutes them and commends them for their faith and speaks to them about the gospel in chapter 1 and how the gospel is so very important, that that's what he's been called to do, to preach the gospel, and that he's not ashamed of that gospel of Christ. He speaks about how in creation, in our creation, how the Lord has created us, how God has revealed himself unto us in that, that those things that are not seen are evidenced by those things that are seen, invisible, and how mankind has taken those things that are seen, made a decision and understanding about who God is, and turned God, the incorruptible God, into things like us, like beasts of the field and such as that. He tells about how that paganism and how idolatry and what it'll lead to, and all lasciviousness and wickedness, and how that it turns into that. And how God has that threefold giving up of sinners that pursue God their own way, the way that comes natural, the way of our depravity, the way of the world, and pursuit of God that way leads to nothing but more and more and more wickedness and sin. And in chapter 2, he takes and talks about how we are inexcusable. That chapter starts off there in verse number 1. "Therefore, because of this way, because we naturally cannot understand who God is, and when we try to pursue after God, after our own will and our own ability, we will, as mankind naturally, will get it wrong. We'll misunderstand God. We'll not put God in his right place. We'll not understand who he is. We are inexcusable." And he goes here and he speaks how With even the Lord's people, and speaking to those at Rome who are Gentiles, I kind of liken those that he speaks to in the book of Romans, like us. We're not Jews. We're not of that calling of the Lord and the building and the birthing and of his nation, of Israel, and the Jews that are there, and those things that he commanded them to do. We're not of that, and so we're likened to the Romans. But he tells about the Jews and how in their pursuit of their way and what they think, and taking the word of God even, but misunderstanding it and not taking it for what it truly is for and what the Lord intended for it, that they missed the boat also, and that we as Jews and Gentiles, we are both in that place where we are separated from God. In verse number 11 of chapter 2, there's no respecter of persons with God. We can't claim and take on a religion or a pursuit of God that is after our own fashion. If it doesn't line up with what God says, it will be to no avail. Your own way. We hear it stated often. Well, we're all going to the same place. There's only one way to go to heaven. There's only one way to be with God Almighty, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Word of God tells us and shows us is the case. He says in chapter 2, verse number 13, that the hearers of the law, are not just before God, but the doers can be justified, but we can't keep it. We can't keep the law. That is our problem. We're going to see more about that. God is going to judge the world, verse 16 of chapter 2. There's going to be a day when God is going to judge And I tell you what, this is scary to me. The secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Do you have some secrets? I tell you what, they're going to be brought out in that last day. In the judgment that you appear before, there's two judgments, those of the saved, those of the damned. There's those two judgments, and the secrets of men are going to be revealed in those judgments. Are you ready for that? Those things that we think, those things that we have harbored to ourselves, are you ready for those things to be revealed? How is it with you? And then he goes and speaks about circumcision and uncircumcision, that token of the Lord's promise given to Abraham that was given on and passed on through his lineage, through his, to his sons and to the nation of Israel, and how it is, and making that distinction between the circumcision, the uncircumcision, the Gentile and the Jew, that the obedience of those things, there's not salvation there. There's not salvation to be found, but there's only salvation to be found in the obedience of the Word of God. Now, oh, and such a subtle line there about the obedience of the Word of God. And that's what we want to bring out in this chapter 3 here this morning. Chapter 3, verse 1 of Romans. What advantage then hath the Jew? What advantage hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Is there any advantage? And he's speaking to Gentiles. He's speaking to Gentiles in the churches there at Rome. He said, is there an advantage? Verse number 2, much in every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed, we don't use this word often, the oracles of God. What's that talking about? The oracles of God. It's talking about the Word of God. It's talking about the Word of God, that which God has breathed, that which God has uttered. And you know what? There is much in the Word of God, and I want to remind you about a promise in the Word of God in Isaiah chapter 55. Let's take a look over here. Isaiah chapter 55. The oracles of God were delivered to the Jews, to the circumcision. And there's a promise that I want us to be reminded about here in Isaiah chapter 55. We'll start in verse number 8. The Lord says here to Isaiah, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Isaiah 55 verse 8, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. That's the reason that our way won't work, because we don't think like God. God's thinking is way, way beyond what we can think and comprehend. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord. Verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. But listen to this. For as the rain cometh down, we've got a rainy day today, and the farmers are thankful for it, aren't they? They are. Anybody that's put out a garden is thankful for it, if you got the garden out, all right? If it lasts too long, we might have trouble getting more out. There'll be other planting that the farmers need to do, and we pray the Lord will bless that and put that rain in its right place. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and well, that's the water from above, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. The way the rain comes down in some miraculous, mysterious way causes seed to grow, that we might be fed. That way, that analogy, verse number 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. Who's speaking here? The Lord. God. My word shall be that same way. The way that rain falls from heaven, the way that snow falls from heaven and goes into the earth and somehow causes that seed to sprout forth and turn into a plant and bring a multitude of fruit, much greater than the quantity of seed that's there. We put one down, we don't expect to get one kernel of corn back, do we? Brother Bobby might like that and selling seed, but it's not the way that it works. The farmers wouldn't like that, would they? We expect to get many-fold more. We plant a tomato seed. We want to get several tomatoes and many seeds from that. We plant cucumbers, zucchini, especially if you plant zucchini and squash. You know you're going to get all kinds. You get more than you want. They say that you can find out You can find out who your friends are when it comes zucchini and squash season by leaving your car unlocked and see how much gets dumped in there. People that are leaving you zucchini and squash may not like you, but they've got so much to get rid of, they put it in your car. There was a story told about that in a town. But as my word, it goes forth out of my mouth, verse 11, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. The word of God is like the rain, and we need the word of God, and we need to hear the word of God, and we need to believe the word of God. Back in Romans chapter 3, the oracles of God were given to the children of Israel, to the people of God, that nation in that day, and that is the advantage that they have. They were namely given the law, they were given the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. The prophets were sent, and there were other books that were written unto them, many of them in promises of God, many of them in cursing and rebuke that were sent unto them. But they were given the word of God. And we see this promise in Isaiah that we read about it. So in verse number 3 of Romans 3, what's it say? For what if some did not believe? The word of God comes, and it's going to accomplish what God purposes it to do. But when the word of God comes to you, what do you do with it? What do you do with the word of God? There were some in that day. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Does that make the word of God and the faith of God, the believing in God, does that mean that it doesn't work if some don't believe? No. It goes on to say, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. What's this talking about? It's David. When David had sinned with Bathsheba and Nathan had come to him and told him that he was the man that was guilty of taking a poor man's lamb. David had taken, having the wealth of the kingdom, went and took Uriah's only wife and had him killed, lied, cheated, stole his wife, and so on, and tried to cover it up. When Nathan came to David and he repented, he said in Psalm 51, Lord, you're right, and I'm wrong. That's repentance. Lord, you're right. I've sinned against you, and in your sight only have I sinned. And David says, and this is a quote from that, there in Psalms 51, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. David says, Lord, I am guilty of sinning against you. What's next? That's what he's saying. Repentance brings us before God saying, yes, I am guilty, Lord. I am guilty before you. I've sinned against you. You decide what's next. And David goes on there in that passage and he cries out for mercy. He cries out for the Lord to be merciful unto him. And that's what the apostle is saying here. That because there are those that don't believe the word of God, it doesn't mean that the word of God is wrong. It doesn't mean that it's of none effect. Because there are going to be those that will believe the word of God. How about you? Do you believe the word of God? Not just hearing it, as the apostle indicated in chapter 2, but do you hear it and believe it? And does it lead you to action according to it? According to the way that God says? Verse number 5. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. Man's reasoning. He says, wait a minute. He says here, if my disobedience or our disobedience of the word of God, and that makes God's word shine and the blessing and mercy and grace of God shine, then is it not right for God to go ahead and judge us? If sin causes grace to abound, is God wrong in still judging us? It's because of a misunderstanding of the word, folks. God forbid, verse 6. For then how shall God judge the world? He says here, if our unrighteousness makes God's righteousness shine, our sin, our disobedience, and God's word coming to us and telling us the truth, and that makes God's glory and righteousness and mercy towards us and bringing his word to us, forgiving us, saving us, and it makes the grace and glory of God abound more, then why is it that we should be held accountable? But the word of God says God is going to judge the earth. He's going to judge the earth. It stands there. God has always indicated that it would be from that first promise given to Adam that there would be one of the seed of the woman who would bruise the head of Satan. There's going to be judgment that's going to come to pass. It goes on to say, for if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? Why is the apostle speaking to the folks in Rome this way? They're philosophers. They're pagans. They love to churn and take a thing and churn it around and mull it around in their minds and in their heads. And they say, well, if because of my sin, the grace and mercy and love of God is manifested greater, then why is it that I'm the bad guy? After all, I've made God look good in my wickedness. It's a misunderstanding of the Word of God, isn't it? We're sinners. We're sinners before God. And the word of God tells us so. God forbid, verse 6, for then how shall God judge the world, which he's going to do? He said he will do so. He's going to judge you, and he's going to judge me. Verse 7, for if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged a sinner? But and not rather, and there's an accusation that's made against the apostle and those that company with him and those people of God that stand in his word, and not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come. He says, those that say that thing, their damnation is just. He says, there are those that are saying that let's go on and that we say, let's go sin more, so the grace of God and the blessing and salvation of the Lord can be manifested greater. So that's not right. We embark and engage all men to turn from sin, to turn from wickedness, to turn from their depravity and turn to the Lord. He said, and those that claim such a thing, they misunderstand what? They misunderstand the word of God as it comes to us. See, that's a problem with man. God gives his word in a clear, plain fashion. As it says there in Romans chapter 1, and we go another way. He shows and manifests himself, not the gospel, but his greatness and his power in creation and in our creation. And we go a wretched way in understanding God. Why? Because we're sinners. We're depraved. God's this way, we go that way. God's that way, we go that way in and of ourselves. We need to touch of God upon us. We need the work of the Holy Spirit within us. Verse number 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. We're not better than any. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they, or if you will, we're all under sin. We're all under sin. He's shown that in chapter 1 and chapter 2, as we've alluded to. He said, are we better than those that even make this accusation against us? No, we're no better than they are. Are we better than those that are trying in their own works to make their own righteousness, self-righteousness? Are we better than they? No, we're in the same boat. Jews and Gentiles, we are all under sin. Brother Jim, I know somebody that's a worse sinner than me. See, there's the problem. Right there's the problem. Rather than facing up with God, with what God says about you, with what God says about me as individuals, me before God, you before God, we always want to go and say, I know somebody else that's worse than me. But see, folks, what the Word of God comes to us and engages us in and speaks to us about is about our own personal condition, your own personal condition before God. You are the sinner that needs saving. There's no one else on the radar screen. There's no one else in the world that it matters when it comes down to your soul. Nobody else has an effect. It's you, your sin, and Jesus Christ. You, your sin, and the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ. We're all under sin. Verse 10, as it is written, and this is from Psalms 14 and some other passages in the Old Testament Scripture, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. See, the apostle is taking, and he's taken the Jews, he's taken the Gentiles, he's taken these Romans, he's taken these Israelites, these Jews that are amongst them, and he's taken and he's drawn us all right down into the one pot where we're in. Wicked, sinful sinners, depraved before God with no hope in and of ourselves. No ability to even understand what God is talking to us about. We need mercy. You need mercy. You need the love of God shed abroad in your hearts. You need to be enlightened. You need to be illuminated. You need to see Jesus Christ for who he is. The Son of God. Suffering, crucified, giving his life, buried, and risen again for your sins. Because if you don't see him having done so for your need and your sins, there is no help in any other. There's no help in any other way. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. See it there? We don't understand. The Word of God comes to us, and it just comes to us in our natural state. We don't get it. We don't understand it. So many times you hear, what in the world is the preacher talking about? I remember that. I remember those days. What was he babbling on about? On and on and on and on. I don't understand what he's talking about. What is it that person that came to me and talked to me about my sin and my need of Jesus Christ, what is that all about? No understanding. No understanding. No understanding at all. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. Make God in the image of a four-footed beast. Make God in the image of a man. Make him a statue or a philosophy or a concept or even ourselves. But in and of ourselves, we don't arrive at God. But the Lord's promised that his word will go out and it'll be like the rain. And with his word, there can be a difference. With the working of the Spirit, there can be a difference. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all going out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Oh, it gets worse. Their throat is an open sepulcher, an open grave filled with dead men's bones. That's not a good thought, is it? But that's what God says about us. With their tongues they have used deceit, lying. The poison of asps is under their lips. Talk against the righteousness of God, the imputed righteousness of God upon the Lord's people. Deception and wickedness and debate against the Word of God, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Cursing and bitterness, cursing and bitterness. When given life and ability and blessing and provision by God. And yet men, in and of ourselves, we want to curse and rail and damn things by God's name. It's madness, isn't it? But that's our condition. That's our condition. I would work with men and they would be upset about some equipment being down and they'd damn the thing by God's name and they'd damn this and damn that and the other. I said, listen, it's already a mess. Don't make it worse. We don't want God tearing out on it any more than it is. Think about it. Using God's name in a light way like that, in a light fashion like that, and cursing that way in God's name. Our mouths, naturally our mouths are full of that. Our minds, our hearts are full of that. not even realizing the power of God, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. Verse 18 is the summary of it. There is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God out here in the viewfinder. No fear of God before their eyes. No phobos of God. That God's watching. That God's taking an account. That God will judge one day. And where do you stand with your sin? Where do you stand with your depravity and your iniquity before God? Where do you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice made for sinners? Verse 19, listen. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Well, that's who the law speaks to. With what purpose? That every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. You know what the law is? The law is a part of the Word of God. The law is a part of the Word of God. Hear that? The law is a part of the Word of God. The law has been given. It's been breathed. It's been spoken by the Lord God Almighty. And the purpose of it is so you can keep it and have righteousness and be found pleasing to God and work your own salvation. No. What's this say? The law has been given that all the world may become guilty before God. That's the reason that part of the Word of God has been given, so that you and I can see that we're guilty before God, that we have no hope, that we are condemned, and that we need someone outside of ourselves to do something for us that we cannot do. We're guilty. We're guilty. God said that the Word of God would be like the rain that would come down and water the earth and make things grow. That the Word of God would come and it would not return unto him void, and it would accomplish that which he would please. That is the right working and use of the Word of God. It takes his Spirit to work it that way. And we pray for you that are here this morning and not saved, that that is who would speak to you, not me. But that God, through his Word, would speak to you about the truth of the Word rather than a misunderstanding of the Word. See, what was it? The law of God came to the Israelites, and they were it was ordered for them to keep the ceremonial law, the sacrificial law, and such as that. But there, in time, even at the time that it was given, there were those that took it and went a different direction with it. They kept it as they were to do so as a nation, but they say, in this is my righteousness established, rather than the sacrifice is my righteousness established. You see the subtlety of that? So very close, but so much the difference. The law and the sacrificial and the ceremonial law given to the Israelites, all the sacrifices that they were to offer pointed to Jesus Christ. And there were those, it's evidence in the Scripture, that saw that. But there were those that misunderstood. So close. So close. But found salvation in the wrong way. But the law is given, the Word of God is given, that we might become guilty before God. Therefore, verse 20, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his or God's sight. For by the law, by the Word of God, by the law, the Word of God, is the knowledge of sin. God tells us that we're guilty, that we've sinned against him, and that we need his salvation. 1 Timothy chapter 1, read here quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Brother Keener talked about it, and we mentioned about it. I've mentioned some about it myself, this doctrine that goes on today, this gospel, this other gospel that's preached about a promise to quit sinning and reform your life, and from here on out, I'll be good, God. It won't work. By reformation, by turning over a new leaf, by changing your ways, by taking and not doing and pursuing after sins that you haven't done before, that's not salvation. What about all that sin that's in the past? We're going to see about that. But look here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 8. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. There's lawful use of the law. And that lawful use is to show us that we're guilty. Not making a way that we can keep it in order to be saved. I've heard some say, he said, I just can't be good enough to follow after the Lord. That's right, you can't. You can't. You need that which Christ, only Christ can do for you. You need salvation from him, as we're going to see. The law given there in Exodus chapter 20, we're told about that, where the Ten Commandments are given and how all of those commandments, all of the first nine of those commandments are all rooted, our failure to keep those commandments are all rooted in our covetousness. We want something. You mark it down. Every one of the Ten Commandments, or the first nine of the Ten Commandments, our disobedience of those are all rooted in covetousness. I want what I want naturally, not what God says. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I want another God. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I want to talk another way rather than the way the Lord wants me to talk. Thou shalt have no graven image. I want to set up an idol. I want what I want rather than wanting God. Honor thy father and thy mother. I want to do something else. It's all because of what we want. We disobey in that. In Romans chapter 7, take a look over here. In Romans chapter 7, verse number 7, we see here, Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, lust, desire, self-desire, my own way. For without the law, sin was dead. It wasn't brought up. For as I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, what's it say? The law, the commandment was ordained to life. I found to be unto death, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. In my understanding, in our natural understanding, the law comes up and we say, hallelujah, there's a way for righteousness. Oh, but then we pursue after it and we see we can't keep it. And then we consider back about our sin before this has been shown to us. We say it didn't work. That's what he's saying. It won't work. The keeping of the law will not bring salvation. Back in Romans 3, verse number 21. Oh, thank God for the buts in the Bible. Thank God for that word, but. The law stands against us. It shows us that we're guilty. We try to pursue it. And if we have the light and honesty of God, we see that it will bring nothing, no righteousness before God for us. But now, verse 21, Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God without or outside the law is manifested, is shown forth, being witnessed by the law itself and by those that prophesied, the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, how? Which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. How can there be righteousness acceptable to God? Through Jesus Christ. The law is brought forth to show us our guilt. And the law is brought forth to be the standard by whom the Savior would live and operate and abide and fulfill so that he can bring salvation to sinners like you and me. The law is there, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need one that can take care of that sin. We need one that can take care of that shortness of glory for us. The very law that takes and condemns us is the very law that Jesus Christ, being God, was able to fulfill for us. Let's read on. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption, through the buying back, through the unmerited favor, being justified, being made as if we're not guilty at all before God, being cleansed and made justified. That's what that word justify, being made just as if we've never sinned, being made as if we've never sinned freely by the grace, that unmerited favor of the Lord, through the redemption, through the buying back that is in Christ Jesus. He's all of it. He does it all. He does it all. You need the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You need Him. Him and Him alone. Him to fulfill what you can't fulfill because you've sinned and you've come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, being made as if we've never sinned freely by the unmerited favor of the Lord through His buying back of us from the slave market of sin that is only in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, an atonement, a substitute, one that would do it in my stead. I'm guilty of disobeying the law, and I'm found a sinner. Jesus Christ kept it for me, and then in imputation gave me that righteousness, a propitiation, a substitute, one to keep it and atone for it and do it in my stead. One where the law stands against me and counts me a sinner in my disobedience of the law and the judgment that I've got coming from that law. Jesus Christ endured that judgment for me, that separation from God, that my eternity in hell, He paid for it. Where the law stands there and says, this is the way of righteousness, and where I failed, the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled it for me, and that is put upon me, and my sin and my wickedness upon Him. Brother Keener preached about imputation and how it's a double transaction. Our sin, my sin laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ, His light righteousness laid upon me. And then in this thing of propitiation, the law stands there, and I can't fulfill it. We can't keep it, but Jesus fulfills it for me. And then where I failed and I have judgment and condemnation and damnation for disobeying the law of God, Jesus Christ stands there and takes that condemnation and that damnation and that punishment for that and takes that for me also. You see that? His righteousness imputed, my sin imputed upon Him, and where I can't keep it, He keeps it for me, and several things that are going on there. We need Christ, and that's what it's talking about, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a substitute, as this word propitiation is mentioned in the Scripture, mercy seat in Hebrews chapter 9. He is my mercy seat. He's my substitute. Do you have a substitute? For all there is in this life is you and your sin and being so very, very, very alone. You and your sin and death coming one day. You and your sin and judgment coming one day and nothing to answer and nothing to say. Where you've gone through life and you've rejected the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've rejected that. You said, I want my sin, I want my wickedness, I want to do what I want to do. I'm my own person, I want to do my own thing. Get out of my face and leave me alone about Jesus Christ. But one day, death is going to come, and it'll be you and your sin and nothing to say. You need this one that the Lord has sent, whom God, verse 25, hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, that his blood was shed for me to declare his righteousness, not my righteousness, but what Jesus kept for me for the remission of sins that are past. I talk about that Reformation salvation that we've heard much about and mentioned much here lately, where people say, I promise not to be bad anymore. But what about the sins that are past? How do you make those right? Because when it all is said and done, promising to do good and turning over that new leaf in the future, it'll be to no avail also, will it? It won't work. It won't last. It won't stick. Because remember, the Lord knows our thoughts. And in our thoughts alone, we sin enough against God to damn us for eternity. Not to mention what we do, not to mention our nature, not to mention our depravity, but the sins that are past. Jesus takes care of all the sins that stand against us in regards to the salvation of the soul, and he pays the debt, and he provides the righteousness through his blood, a cleansing that no other can cleanse with than the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of him which believeth in Christ. Verse 25, let's read again. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a substitute, an atonement, a mercy seat, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, my sins, through the forbearance of God. God was merciful to allow you to make it to today. So you could hear this preacher preach to you about salvation through Jesus Christ and him alone and his power to save. God has exercised forbearance and not destroying you immediately, but let you live to this day, to this moment, that you might hear about salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ one more time. God has been long-suffering in that. His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God to declare, I say, at this time, verse 26, his righteousness that he might be just. He's just. And the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Do you believe in him? Not a historical belief that Jesus came, that Jesus is the Son of God. The devils believe that. But do you believe that you're a sinner? That you're guilty before God as the law makes it so evident that we are, that you are. And do you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, 100% man, 100% God, do you believe that he came, lived, suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again for you? Not us, but for you. Did you need the Lord Jesus Christ to do that for you? Did you need him to do it? And did he do it? That's where salvation is. That's what the Word of God points to. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You need Jesus to justify you. You need Jesus to save your soul. Where's boasting then? It's excluded, isn't it? There's no brag on ourselves. There's no brag, but by what law? Where's boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? The law of works? Nay, no. But by the law of faith. Did you know there was a law of faith? By the word of faith. That's what salvation has been by from the beginning, hasn't it? Faith in God. That God would save. That God would move. That God would tell the truth. And that God would make the provision. Abraham told his son Isaac, God will provide. Did he do that for you? Did he do that for you? Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You can't do anything to be saved. The Lord says, believe in the Son. Repent and believe the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for you. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Praise God for it. Salvation is not only brought to the Lord's nation and people, but also brought to us. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith, the Jews, and the uncircumcision, the Gentiles, through faith. And then a conclusion here. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. We establish the Word of God, because it's by the Word of God that we are told, and it's by the Word of God that the Spirit of God moves and opens our eyes to show us the truth about our need, about the debt that we can't pay, and about the Savior, the only Savior that can bring salvation to us. Why? Why? Our text verse, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Or if you will, for that word for, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We haven't got it in ourselves. You haven't got it in yourself. You need the Lord Jesus Christ.